The readings from Book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 19 onwards, can be found on page 1001 in the Bibles in front of you. Revelation 11, 19 onwards. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and heavy hail. A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs. In the agony of giving birth, with another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. For they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so she could fly away from the serpent into the wilderness, her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time. Then from his mouth the serpent poured water like a river after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river, and the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus.
Thank you, Nidin, for feeding us with the powerful word of God there. Let's pray before we begin. I declare the beautiful, complete, perfect, peaceful lordship of Jesus Christ over us as I speak. Amen. Well, you might like to have your Bible open there on page 1001. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapters 11 and 12. Most of which you just heard there. I wonder if you got exhausted during that reading. It's so busy with action and violence. It rolls along quickly from scene to scene, from catastrophe to catastrophe, pursuit and escape, lightning and thunder. There's life and death, salvation, defeat, rescue, danger, great rage, stars are flung. A baby's to be devoured, but instead it gets caught up to heaven. The woman flees. The dragon is hurled. The devil's full of fury. The serpent spews water. the earth opens its mouth. And all of it's there to explain that when God's temple is opened up in chapter 11, verse 19, what we get to see is an epic, epic battle. This is very intense. Well, have you ever pictured heaven being a place of war? That's exactly what we're being shown here. We're well into this series now, so you've got the idea of how to navigate the book of Revelation. It covers the past, present, and future without much respect for chronological order and with graphic images that are intended to communicate a message from God through John there on Patmos. And Revelation is indeed what we're being given. Pictures and sounds revealed to John, written down and revealed to us, that we might today understand that we're living in a mighty, epic battle. Really, it's the greatest battle ever known, and here we are in it. The scene opens in chapter 11, verse 15, with the seventh angel sounding the seventh trumpet, out of which comes loud voices declaring that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and that he will reign forever and ever. But if this good news is true, if Jesus really is reigning here, why do we see so much trouble, so much evil around us? Why do we seem to be locked in this epic battle with the forces of darkness? This is the question today's passage will answer. One of my kids was prone to nightmares, and I knew I'd need to help him overcome these for himself. Let's be honest, it was so that I wouldn't have to keep getting up in the night to settle him. And in these years, separate to this, I felt I had to buy him a set of these plastic army guys, you know, with the goodies and the baddies. I'm not into violence, but I knew that to grow up in the Lord, he'd need to understand the spiritual battle that we're in. Anyway, night after night, I would head up after bath time to put him to bed, you know, read him a Bible story, pray, all those usual things that we do in raising our kids to know the Lord. And so often I'd find him on the floor engaged in this mighty battle with these little plastic dudes. And I'd be absolutely exhausted, like it was only 6:30 and I was wiped out. And initially this looked to me like a huge bedtime delaying tactic. Each night, every single guy, bad guy, had to be dealt with before he felt the job was done. One by one, they'd suddenly be flung into the air and killed off. And interestingly, there was only ever one good guy, and he could overcome any of the baddies all by himself. The good guy won every single time. Well, I felt that the Lord was saying he was really in this bedtime delay thing, and that I needed to be patient and let the battle fully end every night. And as a result, I got to watch God teaching him the principles of spiritual warfare, that Jesus had already won the battle, every battle, and that we just need to partner with him to see each battle come through to completion. All I needed to do for this little one was connect this up to Jesus overcoming the darkness of nightmares through his death and resurrection, and teach him to tell the darkness to leave in Jesus' name, in an audible voice, whenever he woke up with a nightmare. So he learned how to do this. I got more sleep. And he started to become equipped for other spiritual battles that have come along over time. Well, this battle we're in is real. We can see back in Exodus chapter 13, God needs to train the Israelites, the Jewish people, for warfare as they come out of Egypt. Back there in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 17, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go out of Egypt, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea." You see, the Israelites weren't at that point equipped for the battle. But a bit later in Exodus, a bit later in these 40 wilderness years, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God says to them, when, so that's not if, but when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. By now, the Israelites have been trained up. So we were born into a battle, but the good news is that the enemy has been defeated. It's absolutely not an equal battle. The good guy, Jesus, wins every time. But we see here that training is needed for the part we play in this battle. As it appears in our lives, perhaps as sickness, maybe relational problems, maybe emotional issues, and other things too. So let's unpack this passage. In chapter 11, verse 19, the temple in heaven, that's God's heavenly sanctuary, is being opened up for John and for us to look into. And as we peer inside, we get to see something extraordinary. We get to see the Ark of the Covenant. That holy golden wooden box, which was the very location of God's presence among his people in Old Testament times. It's the box of God's promise to the Israelites of his very good eternal plan for them. And so in starting to answer this big question, if evil's been defeated, why do we still see it in our lives? We're firstly taken straight to an early visual image of God's promises, his covenant to his people. A covenant he's totally committed to keeping into eternity. Having established where we are in heaven, a great and wondrous sign or portent appears as we enter chapter 12. This epic war began in heaven and on earth with the fall, way back in Genesis chapter 3. But we pick it up here now in chapter 12, verse 1, a long way into the story, with a vision of a very pregnant woman who has the moon under her feet. She's wearing the sun, and she has a crown of 12 stars. She's crying out in pain, about to give birth. And before we have time to work out what this sign might be pointing to, a second sign appears. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. If you can get all those horns and heads and crowns sorted out in your imagination, you're doing well. And sadly, I'm not going to give you a picture of this, as I did with the woman, because we find out in verse 9 that the dragon is Satan himself. And I'm not giving him a minute more of my time than is necessary. So you'll just have to picture him for yourself as he stands in front of the woman, strategically positioned to devour her child the minute the baby's born. The third character in this particular vision is not a sign pointing to something else, but a reality. A son who will rule the nations. It seems he's no sooner born than he's snatched up to God's heavenly throne. And with all of that, just as the introduction, verse 7 announces, and there was war in heaven. Okay, but firstly, who is this woman? Well, she's the people of God, both the Israelites of the Old Testament and also us, the New Testament church, including those not yet saved. And just to complicate things, she's also Mary, the mother of Jesus. And by now you've pieced together that the baby is, of course, Jesus, confirmed by the words that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, an identity marker that goes back to Psalm 2. I'm sure you recognize the story and the part of history this falls into. Satan, through Herod, tries to kill Jesus at birth. But his plan to devour the baby fails, so war is declared in verse 7. And what we see of this war is like an ongoing cycle in chapter 12, where Satan attacks the woman, that's us, the church, but God provides rescue for every single attack in this passage. Indeed, Satan, the dragon, is hurled down or bounced out of heaven. which is the original word that John uses, the dragon gets bounced out again and again. Throughout this passage, Satan launches four attempted and failed attacks on the church as God steps in each time with his care, his rescue, and his sovereignty. But Satan's fifth attempt, which you'll see in chapter 12, verse 17, might bring you some concern because it sounds like we're left hanging. The enraged dragon goes off to make war against the woman's offspring, who are those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, the offspring is us, the church, and we don't directly hear of God's rescue that time around. But those words of verse 17 actually take us back to verses 10 to 12, which act as a summary of how to get through this mess and also of the final outcome. We've seen that this whole passage opens with the covenant, God's eternal promise of good for his people. And here it closes by referring to both the covenant and the testimony of Jesus. And in equipping us with a battle strategy, it reaches its climax in verses 10 and 11. This blueprint for victory is the provision of the new covenant, the blood covenant of Jesus, along with the testimony of Jesus. So let's look back there at verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 breaks into the chaos of this intense war with a loud voice, which is like a judge having the final say in a courtroom. The voice brings the strategy for the battle. The war is raging and trouble is around us because the dragon Satan is ticked off. We're told his time is short. He knows the gospel, so he knows his complete and permanent end is coming. And like an angry dog on a chain, he's barking and snapping at all who come near. In desperation, knowing he can't get the child, he pursues that which is of greatest value to the child. It's the woman and her offspring, us again. Yes, that's bad news, but stay with me. It's all going to come good, but not just yet. We find here that Satan attacks God's people in three main ways. In verse 10, he's the accuser. In fact, the name Satan means accuser. He seeks to accuse us and slander us before God in the court of heaven. This is where your unwarranted feelings of guilt come from. Secondly, in verse 9, he's the deceiver, intent on deceiving our minds. He messes with the truth. Jesus calls him the father of lies in John chapter 8. And thirdly, his war plan is simply to get rid of us, the people of God. And in sensing this, we want to back off from this battle and we want compromise. We all know this accusation, this deception and this oppression I'm talking about. But we need to firmly grasp that this war, which rages for all the time being, has already been won on the cross. And in the midst of it all, we need to learn how to overcome it. So let's get into that. Firstly, in verse 11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, was shed on the cross to deal with our sin, to pay the debt it runs up, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the covenant that this passage starts and ends with. The new blood covenant of Jesus Christ, which provides us with a changed heart and a love for God, which constantly moves us in the direction of wanting to obey his commandments. As we live in ongoing repentance, we get to apply with spoken words the powerful, cleansing, redemptive blood of Jesus to our circumstances. We get to partner with Jesus to overcome the trouble, to claim his victory over the battle. Secondly, they overcame the dragon by the word of their testimony. So while the enemy lies, we speak out truth, the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Today, a bit later in the service, we'll have a time of sharing testimonies, sharing the goodness of God and the truth of his power in our lives. We overcome not by looking at the trouble, but by looking to Jesus and focusing on what he's done. If I ever wake up in the morning feeling negative, I just start thanking Jesus for what he's done. Might be new things, might be old things, but I set my mind on his goodness and I keep going like that until I'm at peace. We need to let his testimonies renew our minds, and we need to keep teach our kids to do that too from a very young age. A friend of mine who walks a strong walk in the Lord was experiencing the battle quite intensely in his mind just last week. And after a couple of days of hearing the words, "You're an evil person," words he'd never heard before, and which were totally inappropriate, of course, he knew he needed to set aside an evening with the Lord, start worshipping, take authority in Jesus' name over what was happening, and speak out the truth of who he is to counteract those lies. This is the testimony of Jesus in action, witnessing out loud to what Jesus says about us and what he's done for us. It's truth overcoming darkness. This friend became free of that battle that evening when he did these things, declaring that he is not evil, but a much loved child of God, forgiven, covered, and protected by the blood of Jesus. And the third act of overcoming as the battle rages is also in verse 11. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. As the testimony of Jesus through Israel Folau is something that's growing at quite a rate in our nation, whether you're for or against what's going on, it's worth considering that Israel will have experienced considerable inner personal death in coping with such great mixed media attention and the emotional roller coaster of this situation. His life right now is a bit of a picture of the battle raging in the heavenlies over our nation. Here is a man who's not shrinking back. Over in northern Mozambique, where Kepis and I serve on the mission field, a devastating cyclone ripped through 2 months ago, leaving very remote northern tribes without food for weeks. Heidi Baker and her team knew they needed to aim their relief work efforts to those remote locations. It was an area they'd never been welcome with the gospel before, home to the Mwani tribe. But they knew God wanted them to head that way now. And yet, it's also the very heartland of the terrorism that's been affecting this whole area on a devastating and regular basis since May last year. But up they went, by boat along the coast, as the few roads in the area had been washed away. This team of missionaries and Mozambicans came to one particular village which had no idea at all that help was on the way after these weeks without food. The missionary team were met by a woman shrieking when she saw the missionaries appear. It transpired that this particular Mwani woman had had a dream just the previous night in which, though they'd never seen white-skinned people before, she saw someone with white skin bringing her food. This remarkable set of events has led to many Mwani throughout the area in recent weeks receiving Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. In not shrinking back from possible physical death in an area affected by terrorism and intense spiritual battle, the Iris team were able to overcome the darkness by sharing the gospel testimony of Jesus, by giving life-saving practical help and spiritual rescue. Well, verse 11 is God's plan for what believers should actually look like. Armed with the blood and the testimony and not holding on to their lives, this is his plan for us. We're to be armed with Jesus himself, not unaware of the enemy, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, but not over-focused on him either. While we have testimonies of stories of God's goodness in our lives, worship and simply saying the name of Jesus are also ways of speaking out the testimony. If I'm under attack and feel too weak to pray the trouble off, I'll start by just simply saying the name Jesus out loud, just that, until I can start praying. If I feel even weaker than that, I'll just let worship wash over me until I can start saying the name Jesus. Or I'll use the Bible as a starting point. The Word of God is the ultimate testimony of Jesus. It's the ultimate witness to who he is. And we need to be speaking it out loud. You might want to consider having a night in your Connect group sharing on this topic of the battle and helping each other to equip each other as you discuss it. And parents, you must get equipped to battle on behalf of your kids and teach them how to do that also. This is essential discipleship. Ask the staff maybe, or your Connect group leader perhaps, if you need help with this. In wrapping up, I'd like to show you a short film now of another testimony from Heidi Baker.
We've just come from the village of Empiri. It was amazing.
We had the huge privilege of going out on outreach on Thursday and Friday. Me and Miss Heidi and a whole bunch of people went out in the bush, had a great time Thursday night. Lots of people healed and saved, delivered. It was beautiful. It was just fantastic. Friday morning, we woke up and we're blessing the chief and we're greeting everyone, having a blast. And some people came and said, there's a man with some snakes.
He was a witch doctor. His girlfriend was a witch doctor. She had leprosy. She had no fingers left, no toes left, just little stubs. And he was there with three puffer adders, these crazy venomous snakes. And he came to just disrupt everything. And we just prayed, and I talked to him, and I just literally challenged him. And the Lord gave me a word for him that he was really, really tired. And I just said, you're so tired. You're tired of darkness. And even some of you watching, you know, I'm tired of darkness. I want to come into the light. Well, this man just looked at me, and I told him, we have to kill your snakes. And I've killed a lot of snakes. You know, venomous snakes are always there to hurt.
When he sat down on the ground, I just saw the weight of the glory of the Lord just sitting on top of him. And so when he sat down, I knew that he was going to get saved today.
So we dug a really big hole in the name of Jesus. Those three venomous snakes just burned up. And the witch doctor came to Jesus. His girlfriend came to Jesus. It was so powerful. There was just suddenly this peace around them. Like God just put this glory, peace around them.
I was standing next to the witch doctor, and he looked out at his hands. And as that, all of that was burning, the serpents were burning, all of the venom and blood began to come out of his hands because he had been bitten many times. And it began to come out of his hands. And he looked down, and I looked over, and I put my hands on his hands, and I just said, in the name of Jesus. And God completely healed the man.
Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved.
Yes.
But whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Yes.
And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons.
Amen.
They will speak in new tongues.
Amen.
They will pick up snakes with their hands.
Amen.
And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all.
Amen.
They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. So I asked him, do you want to be baptized? And he said, yes, I want to be baptized. And I said, are you committed to each other? Do you want to be married? And he said, yes, we want to be married. We want to be married before God. We're going to follow Jesus. So the Lord just said, give him the ruby and diamond ring. And I was like, yes, Lord. And tell her she's a princess. And just put the ruby and diamond ring on her finger and just kiss her hands. You know, no fingers. Leprosy just takes your fingers off of it. And she was just undone. And they looked each other in the eyes, and And we did their vows right down there by the baptismal water. And then I said, you want to be baptized now?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What I saw was just the weight of the love of the glory of Christ overtake all of that evil. And there wasn't a showdown. It wasn't a fist fight. We weren't fighting like you would think. The way that it was completely overcome was by the love of Christ. And it was just the power of God. Of course, the whole village saw it, and we found out later that this man was hated and feared by everyone because he was so dangerous. The police couldn't stop him. No one could kill him. And now he's a man of God, and the whole village watched.
So now they're set free from the demons. They're set free from the evil power of the snakes and all the witchcraft. And they've come to know Jesus as their Savior. Now they're married, and then they came and they went into the baptismal water. We are alive for such a time as this.
We are indeed alive for such a time as this. We were watching there the love and power of God that keeps defeating evil all over the world. People of that village were terrified of the witch doctor. He was powerful and was intending to kill people with those snakes. In fact, the police had tried to kill him with machine guns prior to this. He'd become known as a snake magician who the guns couldn't kill. But God saw him and gave Heidi a word of evidence and truth within that word of knowledge. The word, "You're tired of the darkness," that she said to me. It was a type of testimony of Jesus that bore witness in the man's soul. And it disarmed him and caused them both to peacefully turn to Jesus. Both the man and his wife have been really steady, solid believers for the last few years. They've experienced the transformation of Jesus in a really big way. And Jesus has also recently healed the woman's leprosy. Amy Lancaster said in the film that the love of God overcame all the darkness. This is that blood covenant available to us. His redeemed, restored, renewed people. We have a saying in Iris that goes like this: if you don't quit, you win. When times are really hard, as they often are over there in Mozambique, we realize that success isn't necessarily about taking major steps forward, but it's as simple as just not quitting while the battle rages. Just holding the course that God's put in front of us, continuing to be faithful to what he's asked us to do. And it's the same here in Melbourne. The battle is raging, but as Heidi said, we're alive for such a time as this. We have nothing to fear, because if we let him, Jesus is training us to be overcomers through every negative circumstance and situation. Jesus went to the cross. It looked like a defeat, but he won. And because of that, we get to overcome the darkness with these powerful weapons: the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and by not shrinking back, but giving our lives away. The dragon's enraged because he's not ultimately going to get his own way. Breaking darkness to walk in Jesus' victory is the normal Christian life, and it's the birthright of every person who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for healing for anyone who's feeling battle weary and feeling like it will never end. Thank you for a way forward given through this vision you gave John. I release courage, discernment and equipping for the battle to all who need it today, and peace within it as we reach for the weapons to deal with it. We declare with the words of this passage that the enemy is not strong enough, that he's been hurled down, that his time is short, and that we are out of the serpent's reach. We thank you that these verses show your ongoing care of your followers in the midst of the struggle. I pray that we would not be people who enter into compromise when we're under attack, but that we would live intolerant of the enemy's ways and would take action with these weapons when we need to. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood shed on the cross carries life and the power to overthrow darkness. Thank you that the testimony of who you are and what you do also carries power for breakthrough in our lives where we might be trapped under accusations, deception, or oppression of some sort, whether it's physical or emotional. So I ask that you would cover each of us with your blood and break off any assaults of the enemy we might be under at present. And I ask that you would help us to bear witness frequently to your goodness in order to also bring us into breakthrough in areas where we need it. I pray we would live surrendered to you, not holding on to our lives. Thank you that despite what we see around us, you are sovereignly in charge of everything. And you promise in your word to bring good out of all situations for those who love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.